let me say, I hope the weather holds back. I know north of us, we had to dismiss last Sunday for the weather. North of us, it's supposed to snow up to 14 inches, and I hope it does stay above us. I don't want any of that. I don't have no problem with snow, but I don't want nobody to get hurt. And we dismissed last Sunday. I ended up going over to Bethel last Sunday, and I recorded both of the services and put them on the website, and they've been highly visited. Of course, that's always in some way my home. I'm not a stranger there. It sure was a blessing just to go over there and sit down and hear the singing and the preaching of the Word of God. I always look forward to going to the house of God. But anyway, if you want to listen in on those services, they're on the website. My pastor preached Sunday morning on being in the wrong neighborhood from the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he preached Sunday night on prayer for the three loaves is what he used for a text on how we need to pray. But our Sunday school lesson this morning, Genesis chapter 28. If you don't have a Sunday school book, takes place in Genesis chapter 28. And it's about Jacob's vision. And the Bible said, where there's no vision, the people perish. And God gave Jacob this vision, and I didn't really realize how significant it was till I studied this lesson out. Our golden text is Genesis 28, verse 15. And God told Jacob, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Amen. What a promise. The one that made that promise is able to keep that promise. That's one of the things that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, to know that God's with you. Our introduction to our lesson mentions that Jacob's dream was no ordinary dream. I dreamed last night. I dreamed I was finding big chunks of flint. Man, I'll tell you what, they was exceptional pieces of flint. Maybe you dreamed last night. Probably didn't dream about flint. But some dreams are from God. Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph's in prison. And the dream Pharaoh had, no one could tell him the interpretation. And I think it was the cook or the butler, may have been the butler, I guess it was, because the cook ended up getting hung. But the butler said, there was a man in prison that told me and the cook his dreams. And he said, I just remembered that he could interpret dreams. And Pharaoh sent for him and told him about his dream. And Joseph said, the dream's from God. He said, God, tell a Pharaoh what he's about to do. Talked about the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. But this dream was no ordinary dream. This dream proceeded from God. It was grand in the fact that Jacob saw a ladder that reached from earth to heaven. I know everybody always sees these angels and they've got wings on them. And I don't deny that. I mean, I don't have no problem with you having a thought that an angel's got wings on them. It's not in the Bible anywhere, but we just think about wings every time we think of an angel. But in his dream, he sees angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And these angels are ascending and descending upon this ladder. And on this ladder, the angels and the God that stood above this ladder were all in a way a type of Christ in his workings on behalf of mankind. There's no other way to heaven except through Christ. And the vision was necessary to Jacob to strengthen his faith, to meet all of the trials that were coming his way. God gave him this vision with a purpose. This vision assured Jacob when God said, behold, I'm with thee. I don't know how many trials you'll go through, or me, or anybody else. But one thing I can keep in mind in the midst of those trials is that God said He'd be with us. And He said, I'll keep thee in all the places where thou goest, And he was in God's hand. That's the safest place I know. And we can put all of the, infrared technology and the alarm systems and get the guard dogs and call the National Guard and call the police and call 911. But I don't know any call any greater than calling upon God. And he was in the best protection possible, was in God's protection. And it was all planned for for Jacob's good and admonition. If our eyes were only open, we also could see angels ascending and descending between the world and God, and the souls of those who have passed away that have ascended to heaven. We could see our prayers ascend to heaven. We could see the angels, and that would comfort and strengthen us. But even without seeing, God's still ever reaching out to us from heaven. Jacob here gets this vision. That's what our lesson's about today. And I think every time you read your Bible, you get somewhat of a vision of God in you. And I know the world hates the Bible. Someone said D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's pretty true. And anyway, the Bible is like an open vision. From the Bible, we learn that we were created. From the Bible, we learn that God loves us, that He made everything that's made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Bible's kind of like Jacob's vision. You can go in the Bible, and you can get enlightened about eternity, and about the one that inhabits eternity. Our lesson takes place, like I said, in Genesis 28, verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And Isaac," that's Jacob's father, "called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Now, Rebekah had secured the blessing from Isaac upon Jacob, and Esau had threatened to kill Jacob. Rebekah therefore determined to send Jacob away to Haran to be with her brother Laban. Rebekah had to find some excuse for sending Jacob away to get Isaac's consent to it. So her excuse was for his departure that he would get a wife from the country that she is from. She pretends to be afraid that her son Jacob will marry among the Hittites as Esau had done. And I do think it's important who you marry. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together, and people do it anyway. And the Bible says that such will have trouble in the flesh, and they'll blame God and everybody but themselves. But anyway, I think it is important who you marry. I think a real good marriage takes a lot of prayer, discernment, but it is possible. And I refuse to marry anyone without counseling them. And a lot of people, I don't know if y'all remember this or not, but about a year ago, a young lady showed up here on a Sunday night. She got here a little bit late. And I only got to meet her for a minute or two. But all y'all knew her, she'd grown up in this church. And in that brief moment of time, she told me that she was seeking someone to marry her and her boyfriend. And her name was Brandy. And I said, "Brandy, I'd be glad to do it. But," I said, "I want to counsel both of you before I marry you. Because I don't marry anyone that I don't counsel." And I saw in her eyes that wasn't what she was looking for. And a lot of people don't realize how important it is to marry the right one. And for fear, I suppose, of losing her boyfriend from the counseling, that I might possibly tell him something that would cause him to consider someone other than her, and she's not the only one. I haven't seen her since. We've been to her house many times for the purpose of inviting her back. But that counsel I won't counsel anyone wrong. I'll counsel them right. A lot of people don't want counsel. They just want someone to marry them. And I think a lot of people just jump into marriage. And it doesn't end up being a blessing. It ends up being a terrible burden. But she doesn't want her son, Jacob, to marry among the Hittites. And Esau had already done that. As a matter of fact, he'd married two wives. The Bible tells you they were a grief to Rebekah. And Isaac, not knowing the true cause of sending him away, immediately calls Jacob and send him away. Those that are entitled to bear the name of God must be a peculiar people. And I think that's something that ought to be natural. I think the world ought to look upon us and they ought to be able to come to that determination that we know Him. I witnessed to a young girl this morning as I was getting gas at Five Star. I went there to pay for it. I come out. This young girl, her name is Melanie. Melanie, I believe it's right. I didn't know her, but she was on the cell phone pumping gas. And of course, me, I stick my nose in there. I woke up. I said, "Are you talking to Jesus by any chance?" And she said, "I wished I was." And I said, "Well, you can. I'd like to invite you to come Cornerstone Baptist Church." And she was surprised that I invited her. And I said, "I just want you to know, Melanie, God loves you." I said, "He's got an interest in you, and He provoked me even to come over here and talk to you." Now, when she shows up over here, y'all all going to be embarrassed because she doesn't look like someone you'd invite to church. But I told her she was someone that Jesus died for and someone that Jesus loved. And the world's made its mark on her, and she will be a little bit of an offense to you, a little bit to me, but I want you to know I love her, and I wish you would come. I could tell her life was in disarray. And you'll know what all that means when she shows up, if she does. But we ought to be a peculiar people. I mean, buddy, we ought to be known for good works. Amen. And to do that, you got to say no to some things. And you got to say yes to some things.
That's right.
But Jacob, an heir of the promise of God, his mother wants him to take a wife of those that profess faith, not those that are of the heathenistic, like Esau married. Esau didn't care about God or faith, and he took these Hittite heathenistic wives. They pleased him. They didn't please his mother. I don't know necessarily that they pleased God, but he didn't really care. But it ought to be important to us who we marry. I saw a lot of marriages that I felt were made in heaven because they done everything right. I never will forget Sean Ridge showed up over at Bethel Baptist Church and run off of one of our dearest members, Mindy. And I saw him court her. And I went over and I said, "You ain't running off with her." And he sure did. He married her. He pastors a church in Mumfordville. Boy, he got him a godly wife, I'll tell you that. Missy, I said, "Mindy, Missy, very godly woman." She waited for that husband. He showed up. Not very many people wait today. Everybody's in a hurry. In a hurry. And make a lot of mistakes. Verse 2. Isaac tells Jacob, "Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." Now this is the advice of Jacob's father, Isaac. This place he tells him to go is the northern part of Mesopotamia. It's the flat land. Bordering the river Euphrates, there lived Jacob's uncle Laban, the grandson of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And Isaac doesn't just send Jacob away, But he puts a blessing on him in verse 3. And he says, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." And Isaac had before blessed Jacob unknowingly, but now he does it willingly to the great encouragement of Jacob. I think every young man wants a blessing of his father. I remember as I was a young man, I worked hard to get my father's approval. I wanted it. I needed it. I just wanted him to say I'd done something right. I would put extra effort to hear my dad say, "You done a good job mowing that yard. You done a good job out there fixing that." And here Jacob is. He gets this blessing. This blessing that Isaac bestowed upon him is intel of the blessing of Abraham. It's going now upon Jacob. He says in verse 4, "To give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Now that land, if you'll notice in this verse, God gave it to Abraham. I don't know if you keep up with much that's going on over in the Middle East or not. But make no mistake about it, God gave that land to Abraham. It belongs to Israel. God, it was His to give. He gave it. It's theirs. They were given it by God. I know America, for the effort of so-called peace, and you better be careful with what we're talking about right here, But for the effort of peace, they tell them to give up the Gaza Strip. They tell them to make a league with those enemies of Israel. And they're just bringing destruction, sudden destruction. The Bible does say when they finally achieve that, when they say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction. And it's right there. You'll see. But this blessing proceeded on to Jacob, Isaac now sending Jacob away into this distant country for some time. And lest this should look like he's disinheriting him, he confirms the settlement of it upon him. Verse 5, "And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, brother Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." Jacob, having taken leave of his father, hastened with all speed, lest his brother should find an opportunity to hurt him. Esau hated Jacob. He hated him because he had no regard for his birthright and he sold it to Jacob. He hated him because Jacob ended up with that blessing that he sold. Same hatred that Cain hated his brother Abel, and the same hatred that the world had for Jesus. This kind of hatred. But Jacob hastened away. And how unlike his taking a wife of his father's, Jacob must go himself. I mean, Isaac, Abraham sent servants and camels to fetch his father's wife. Jacob must himself go alone, go afoot to fetch his wife. Mind you, a whole lot of Jesus. Carolyn, he come down here seeking his bride the hard way. Well, I wept when I studied this lesson this morning. I couldn't miss what it's really saying here. Such contradiction of sinners against himself, he come down here and was victorious. Jacob, here afoot, deprived of all comfort, to fetch his wife, fled from his father's house, not knowing when he might return. Verse 10 says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob went without a servant to attend him, without a beast to carry him, or any other necessary accommodation. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 32 verse 10 said he only had a staff to walk with. God had done told him, I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. Well, he hadn't, but he's going to. I'm sorry, I jumped the gun on that. Jacob stole away secretly. He didn't tell anyone he was leaving. Matter of fact, he fled from his brother's presence because Esau meant him hurt. And in order to elude his brother, the resentment of his brother, he made his way toward Haran, the place where Abraham had settled for a time, where his brother Nahor remained. Jacob's uncle, the brother of Rebekah, the distance was about 450 miles, and it was a long, dangerous journey for a lone footman. Verse 11 says he lighted upon a certain place. I like the wording of the Bible when it says a certain man drew back a bow at venture and let an arrow go, and it struck Ahab between the harness of his armor. I like that. Anytime you see about a certain, it tells me God's involved in this. But he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. This pillow stone was a picture of the poverty of Jacob. He had nothing to comfort him. He was alone. He's poor. He's banished. He's defenseless. And he's amidst a long and dangerous journey. And with an uneasy conscience causing him at this time to think of God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 35 verse 3 that Jacob called upon God in his distress. The times you'll call upon God is when you're the lowest. Amen. You're to thank God for trouble and distress, difficulties, because it'll help you realize you need someone's help, the help of God. Paul said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I found that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, when we're made to have to depend upon God, we're made better. Now, we go over and see Brother Vernon's daughter quite a bit. I go over there because she so encourages me. It's such a blessing. I was on my knees this morning at 3 o'clock praying for Jamie. It's such a blessing to go over there because she's got oceans of blessings, boy. She's rich in what we need more of. And you wouldn't think about it like that, but man, I'd like to trade places with her. I'd like to somehow take her place and her take mine. But when you're in a predicament like that, then you realize how great your God is. She just, whoo, she just praises God. Man, I just want to jump right down there and say, rub some of that on me, Jamie. Man, what a blessing. Man. This pillow stone represented his condition, represented his conscience. And yet in this predicament, he called upon God in his distress. Often, from a pillow of stone comes the brightest voices of the soul. From the weariness and pain of trouble, often arise steps that lead to heaven. This incident, recorded in a single verse, in his distress, he called upon God. The account reads as though God revealed himself to Jacob before he ever called upon him. 28 years later, he proposed to his family to arise and go to Bethel and there build an altar to the God who answered him in the day of his distress. I'm glad I know where to go when I need help.
That's right.
Boy, I'll tell you right now, your money will be gone. Your friends will be gone. Your doctors will give you a misdiagnosis. There's one, boy, I'll tell you what. It's not only ready, but able.
Right.
To help.
Yeah.
I'll take God's help. I don't care if they say, hey, you're not going to live to see the sunlight of tomorrow. I'll take whatever God says over all that man say.
Amen.
Right. I'll take what God offers over all that the world has to offer. Man, God makes us rich. The Bible said we come into this world with nothing, and it's certain we're going to leave with nothing. But boy, how we grab a hold of this world. Both hands. We come in this world. Oh, and then when we finally die, somebody pries our hands open and put them on our chest and we can't close them no more. You ever see a little baby? Oh, and want a hold of this world. But at the end, finally get them open. 28 years later, he proposed to his family that they go to Bethel and build an altar to the God that answered him in the day of his distress. This vision was an answer of earnest prayer to a soul which looked to God in time of distress. I hope you got enough of God in you to know what to do in time of trouble. Because the Bible talks about in the book of Luke, men's hearts failing them for fear. Talks about distress of nations. All these glorious works that men have built. These grandeur. These, you know, the world's mourning this Walker guy that died in that car crash. They're mourning this Mandela, that murderer, that communist, that criminal. You don't know much about because you just listen to what you hear. But if you've done your homework, they should have burned him. They should have hung him. He had no right to any glory at all. And you'll know more about that later probably. But they make monuments about people like that. Trying to think of his name here. It's the one I had a dream. Doctor, what's his name? What's that black guy?
Martin Luther.
Shot by a jealous husband because he had his wife in his hotel room. You'll learn more about this later. But we make a monument about people like that. That don't necessarily, it's not always necessarily true. I don't know about the Walker guy. I just know one thing, he didn't want nothing to do with his daughter because it was going to interfere with his career. But that's all he's got left. Everything he had was given to her. A man that won the lottery that was poisoned and died, all of that wealth was split between the one that poisoned him and his daughter. But all that stuff, you know, I hate to say it like that, but that's just the way it is. But Jacob here dreamed a dream, verse 12. Behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Imagine that. Man, men have been trying to get to heaven. They've been building tires and rocket ships and anything to get to heaven. God says, here's a ladder, boys. And by the way, it's the top of Christ. This ladder set up on the earth, and the top of this ladder reaches to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And in this hard lodging, he has a pleasant dream. There he heard the words of God. There he saw the visions of the Almighty. And it was there in God's time that God visited him with his comforts. You know, when we are most destitute of comforts and comforters, then shall the consolations so much more abound. Let me read this. I know time's going to be my enemy this morning. Let me read this real quick. In 2 Corinthians, I go to visit a lot of funerals, and I always put this scripture, when I sign in the book, I always put out there 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And if you'll turn over to chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, Paul here says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me." It's good to know that people are concerned about your comfort. The Bible does say that cast all our care upon him, for he cared for us. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But in this dream, Christ is that ladder between earth and heaven. All connection between earth and heaven is by this ladder. Christ is the only way. All God's favors come to us by Christ. If God dwell with us and we with Him, it's only by Christ. We have no way of getting to heaven but by this ladder. If we do climb up some other way, we are thieves and robbers, John chapter 10, verse 1. And the angels of God in this dream are ascending and descending upon this ladder. And that's also found in St. John chapter 1, verse 51. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." By the way, He's above all. "And said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." It was God's to give. The Lord appeared in an exalted position above this ladder, His rightful place. From this exalted position, I must hurry, He declares that He associated with Abraham and Isaac as His children, and the covenant continues, was now confirmed to Jacob, who later was called Israel. His descendants are Israelites. All of Jacob's descendants are Israelites. And this promise of the land is established in Jacob. Verse 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's another portrayal to Christ. That's the only way anybody can be blessed, is in Christ. This land over which Abraham traveled, which God gave to him and his people forever, God promised that in this people shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Jews have already been a blessing to all the families of the earth because that through them came the Word of God and the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "The Lord told Jacob, Behold, I'm with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And I've got a lot of references here I'd like to comment on. But God's promises are to him. Those are safe whom God protects. Whosoever pursues them will have to go through God to get to them. And he had a long journey before him toward an unknown country. "But behold, I am with thee, says the Lord." And if we have God's presence with us, we like Jacob can know, and we may not know the hardships that have come upon us, but we like Jacob can know that God can get us through all the hardships. And these promises were there to protect him and to preserve him. God knows how to give his people comfort and grace. He was now going to a place far distant, but God promised not only to get him there, but to bring him back again to this land. He seems forsaken of all, but God here gives him this assurance, I will not leave thee. And for further confirmation of that, you can read Psalm chapter 121, especially verse 3 and 4. Verse 16 says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This vision had been to Jacob an awakeness. He had been a stranger to Jehovah. When he said, I knew it not, he had been awakened to righteousness. And the Bible does tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, to awake to righteousness and sin not. Nowhere in that Bible does God condone sin.
Amen.
I made a little joke this week to one of the women at work where Paul had told Timothy to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And she didn't really care for that. And I probably shouldn't even have said it. Because most drunks want to hear that, drink a little wine. Of course, they want to drink a lot of wine. They just find a woman, and if you do much on the computer, if you'll go on the internet, you'll see a woman they found locked in a closet underneath the stairway. And the reason she was in there, she had drunk more than a little wine. She had drunk so much wine, she didn't know who she was or where she was or what she was doing. And she locked herself in there, and they found her several days later deceased. And I probably shouldn't have said drink a little wine, but you know, she was making a joke about drinking. I said, well, the Bible does say drink a little wine. If you get cough syrup, you'll find out on the side it's got a little wine in it. But we need to awake to righteousness and sin not. Like I said, I probably shouldn't have said that, but it does say drink a little wine. But Jacob here alone and sorrowful, God here comforting him. Verse 17, our last verse, says that he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is no strange statement. Moses was afraid when God told him the place he's standing was holy ground. Take off his shoes. Isaiah was afraid. Peter was afraid. John was afraid at similar discoveries of God's presence. It seems strange that the house of God should be so dreadful. Well, why ain't it full this morning? I'll tell you why. People have a misconception of God. They're afraid they're going to have to give something up. They don't understand God came to give. But the house of God is a dreadful place to a lot of people. And the house of God is the gate of heaven. And that shouldn't fill Jacob with fear. Yet such places where great battles are fought before the gate of heaven is revealed is going on even right now. The choice to enter or to refuse, a lot of people even today will battle that battle to go or stay. And it is holy ground. Every true house of God is a gate of heaven to which true worshipers can worship God, Spirit, and truth. And God does come and meets with us there. Jacob then took a stone and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, indicating and symbolizing that it was the house of God. And I think every place ought to be dedicated. That's what he did. He dedicated that pillar of stone that it be identified with the house of God. I'll stop right there. Sorry for being so long. That's a tremendous Sunday school lesson. And we'll stop right there.